South Coast. House sat my parents' house for a couple of nights. Spent yesterday, well, somebody wanted to go to the beach, somebody wanted to go to the village fete, and somebody else wanted to play some board games, and we did all of them. So as far as I was concerned, it was a successful day. It was very good. It was lovely. But we're here today to kind of reflect and think, and also to, we're going to be looking at themes, well, Phil's going to be approaching these a bit later, themes of personal responsibility. We've got a sermon series entitled The Buck Stops Here. So I'll be looking forward to hearing what Phil might have to say and what God might have to say through him about that. But as we come, I'm going to just invite you to come and stand. And we're going to start with a great old hymn, And Can It Be, just as we sing about the amazing assurance of salvation we have and the fact that it's an almost ununderstandable mystery that actually we should be saved and that Jesus should be put to death and then rise again, but that actually there is great comfort and great joy and just a great promise of amazing love that we can take from this. Let's stand and begin our worship by singing And Can It Be.
Thank you.
particularly if you're somewhere visible, you might want to join in with the actions. That'd be really good. So I'm going to talk a bit more. That was praise, wasn't it? And what was great about that praise is that so many of you, I want to thank everybody who joined in with the actions on that one. You don't have to, but it can be really nice to do that. And actually, it's just another way of praising and expressing praise. And that's what I'm going to be talking about now. There are so many different ways that we can express praise and thanks to God. With the help of my slides, I'm going to show you some pictures of evidence of that worship being expressed. Here's one way we can shout, Hallelujah! It's coming. Next one. Thanks. Hallelujah! We can shout. Can you all do that for me? Hallelujah! Brilliant. Thank you very much. That's great. Do you know, there's something else we can do. I'm trying to remember which picture's next. I'm going to have to show you the picture before I say what we're doing next. Let's see. We can lift up our hands when we sing. We quite often do that, don't we? Oh, aren't they cute? Oh, lovely. We can lift up our hands when we sing, or just sometimes just in worship. We don't even have to be singing. We quite often just want to lift our hands and say, do you know what, God, thank you so much. Thank you for the ways that you've helped. That's one way of doing it. Let's have a look at the next picture. I think this might be singing. Singing's a great thing to do, isn't it? Look at that. Even that weasel or that stoat. Is that a weasel or a stoat? Anyone know? I don't know the difference.
Recently identified
and
stoutly different.
Thank you very much. And our lovely singing cat said, but we've just been singing and expressing praise in that way. And I think I have one more. And we can clap. We were clapping within that song to time. Sometimes we just want to show appreciation for people by clapping, giving a big round of applause. Should we give a big round of applause to God? Yay, God! Yeah! Awesome! Yeah! We don't normally do that, do we? It feels a bit strange. But actually, you know, that's another way of expressing praise. Anybody think of anything else you might do as a way of expressing excitement or praise? I may not have an animal picture to go with it, I warn you. Yeah, somebody over here put their hand up. Tiago?
You can pray at bed.
Yeah, you can pray. Yeah, that's a great way. We can say thank you just within our prayers. Come in, praise God in that. Daniel.
A Mexican wave.
It's a great idea. What a great idea. Are you guys ready to start a Mexican wave? Or all you're going to do, when I say go, you're going to stand up and put your hands up as you stand, and then sit back down. Tiago must know how to do a Mexican wave. You must do them at Selhurst Park sometimes. Yeah, maybe? Sometimes? Sometimes? No, not so much. Okay. All right, right. Ready? So you're going to start. Everyone knows how to do a Mexican wave? So it's going to come across. So it's going to go. Okay, ready? One, two, three, go! Yes! Whoa! Brilliant, that was awesome, fantastic. Any other ways you can express praise or excitement? Yeah.
Dance.
Yeah. And any more? Yes, Tiago. You can pray at the beach. That's great, we were on the beach yesterday. Max.
Party.
Yes. Parties! They're brilliant, aren't they, parties? So many different ways. But you know what? We don't have to make a special thing about praising, okay? We don't have to say praise is only something I do when I'm at church or when I'm praising, putting my hands up, singing, saying hallelujah or something like that. Our whole life is supposed to be an expression of praise, okay? Psalm 138 says, I'll praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. And Paul writes in one of his epistles that our whole life should be a spiritual act of worship. That actually our whole life should be about saying thank you to God. And that actually even doing the washing up or playing on your video games should be and could be, it's an interesting question, how can you make that a spiritual act of worship? I wonder how you could do that. Is there something you could do like that? And then maybe you could finish your game and you could go, was there anything about that that speaks about the good things in this world? Is there anything about that, what I was doing, that says something about what is good news to different people? I wonder if that might be a way of doing that. So anything we do can be an expression of praise if we think about it. And how can we make that happen? It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? And you'll probably be able to think of some things, that's not an expression of praise. I don't think that is. Well, I encourage you, have a look at it from a different point of view. Can that be a spiritual act of worship to God? Okay, so thank you very much. Those are our pictures. I'm going to move on to some notices now. And if we can have the notice slides up in a second, just so you bring them up, it'd be great. Just while they're coming up, I know that most of you have been keeping track of this, and we've popped in, I've had questions and requests and interest shown as we are approaching next weekend, when I'm going to be preaching at Little Kings Hill Baptist Church in Buckinghamshire. I'm going there to preach with a view to becoming their minister. So if the preach goes well, there'll be some questions and answers with the church, much like we've done here in the past when we've been seeking new ministers. And should all of that go well, the deacons are meeting on Tuesday, and there'll be a church meeting on Wednesday where they will formally take a vote to see whether they would like to call me to be their minister. Your continued prayers are really, really, really valued and really welcomed. Will you particularly pray for Poppy and the kids, as they'll be put in the less easy circumstance of being on show when actually it isn't about them or shouldn't be about them. So please, will you just hold us all and just pray more than anything else that God's will is done, and that the people of our family and of Little Kings Hill together discern what God is asking. And I thank you so much for your continued support over the past 3 years. And just as we get to kind of this seemingly important time, I'm excited. I'm really excited. But thank you. Thank you very much. Right, so a few adverts? Notices. First of all, Nepal, if you had if there were some envelopes on the thing as you came in, if you want to donate to the Nepal Appeal, stick some money in the envelope as the offering comes around in the next hymn. Just run out and dash one if you need to. Thank you if you've already donated, whether that was here or online. Thank you very much. I know that you're be much appreciated. Alpha, I'm sure Phil will have mentioned this last week, we've changed the start date of Alpha. It's now starting Wednesday the 3rd of June. So you've got even more time to drum up some support and give some prayerful thought to who you might want to suggest they come. And of course, you know about our Church Away Day, which is rapidly approaching now. It's about 2 months away, so it's getting here quite soon. And that will be no service here, and we're all going out for the day. So, thank you very much. One other thing, which is Andy has a notice about an event this week that he'd like to invite us to. Thanks, Andy.
What time, Andy? 8 p.m. on Wednesday night at the Bell.
At the Bell. Thank you. That was the one bit I didn't have actually about that. So, we're going to stand and sing again. And as we sing, we're going to take up our offering. Just a reminder, those envelopes are out there. The author of the words of this hymn, it was Fullerton. Is it James? I think it's James Fullerton. Spurgeon's has an accommodation corridor named after him. That was one of the things that sprung to mind and why I wanted to sing this today, because I'm staying over on Tuesday nights at college at the moment in a different corridor, but the corridor opposite mine is Fullerton Corridor, and so named after the author of the words of this song. But great words that, again, express something of that mystery of God, but that amazing salvation story. So let's stand and sing together. day the Saviour is coming again. And Lord, we want to thank you too for all that you have done. And we express once more the fact that this offering is just one small way in which we can express that thanks back to you. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen. Now is the opportunity for anybody who is here under the age of 14. I think this is a chance for you to leave for your own activities, specially tailored and designed and made and thought of for you. It's a great opportunity for you to spend some time with people your own age or thereabouts and get to know a bit more about them, a bit more about God. So thank you. I'm going to hand over to Amanda for our intercessory prayers now. Thank you.
Hi everyone, can you hear me? I've had lots of lots of goings on obviously this week, and we're going to bring them all this morning to Jesus in prayer. I'm going to start with reading from 1 Timothy 2, which says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving may be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour." So let's pray with that in mind. Lord God, whatever our political allegiances are, we thank you that you are sovereign and reign supreme in our lives. And we ask that you assist our new Prime Minister as he builds a team of leaders at this significant time in our national life. We ask that they recognise truth and justice, peace and well-being as key priorities for our nation. We ask that the freedom to live out our Christian faith will not be eroded. We pray for the Prime Minister will recognise our responsibility in an unstable world and strive to protect our commitment to overseas aid and work to ensure safety and sanctuary for those who are threatened and confronted with religious and ethnic persecution. Be with our leaders as they make these difficult decisions. Please grant them wisdom and gentleness as they seek to govern our nation. And we pray too for those leaders who have recently relinquished office. Help them, Lord, to be gracious in their defeat and help them envisage a future for them and their families. We pray for those beyond our own country who are suffering loss, heartache, persecution or disappointment and perhaps do not have the support of a family, community or even government. We think in particular of the communities impacted by the earthquake in Nepal and also Vanuatu. Help us to have compassion on people we have never met and follow the example of Paul, who prayed so fervently for those he never met. We ask, Lord, that their hope will be restored and they will come to know the living God even in the midst of their suffering. For those who refuse to deny your name and suffer severe persecution, we ask that you will reward them for their faithfulness. And when we think about persecutions and liberty, we do remember today that we are celebrating 70 years of freedom and 70 years of victory in Europe. Lord, for the lives of so many lost through that war 70 years ago and since, we thank you for the sacrifice and bravery of those who've served this country and Europe and defended our liberty. And we remember the ultimate sacrifice of your son Jesus, of one person who gave his only life so that all nations may be free from the clutches of sin. Fill our hearts, Lord, with gratitude and humility for what has been done on our behalf as we remember them. And we consider also our own community and our own membership here and ask that you give us the grace to trust in your strength. When life feels overwhelming and answers are hard to hear, physical pain weakens our bodies and we cannot take captive our thoughts. Give us the grace to trust in your strength and hope in your promise that your grace is sufficient for us. We ask, Lord, that you will lift up all those in need, draw them under the shadow of your wing. Now I'd like us to take a moment to pause and let our hearts call out to God those who we want him to see and comfort. And you can shout them out, names of people out, if that's your prayer, or just seek God silently with those names. Lord God, for the prayers we have said aloud and those in our hearts, we know that you hear them. May our own prayers be shaped according to your faithfulness, becoming less selfish and frantic and more calm and trusting with each day that passes. We commit them all to you now in the beautiful name of Jesus, who brought light to a world of darkness. Amen.
Share God's word. We're going to sing together, and we're going to sing Speak, O Lord, which we've sung a few times before, and just I think it's really good at helping us to consider how we might approach the word of God.
Thank you.
us as we hear from you through Phil and through the words of your holy book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This Tuesday, the following Tuesday, I think it's the 19th, so not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, we've got a church meeting, and all sorts of wonderful things are going on there. We're going to hear from Ben, and we're going to actually test and ask God, is God calling Ben into ministry? So we'd really value you being there, as you were there for Martin, when God started to talk to him about his future. We'll also have a chance to catch up with Martin that night, and he'll be getting a gist of what God is saying about Little Kings Hill, so hope you'll be coming along to that as well. And we've got an election of a leader, John, whose name went forward in the previous round of nominations. So we'd love you to be there and just be part of that whole process in various people's lives. Really important things going on, and for you to support them would be fantastic. So that's Tuesday the 19th, not this Tuesday, because nobody will be here. Wednesday's down the pub with Andy, and the following Tuesday will be that one. Okay, we're starting a new series, and on the screen, hopefully you got a little card as you came in. Did you get a little card? Little card with some of the details on there, and we're starting a little series called The Buck Stops Here. Ooh. And for the next month, we're going to be encouraging each other to take responsibility for our lives. Have you ever said that to anybody? Have you ever whispered about, I wish they would just take responsibility? Have you ever done? I have. Usually it's my responsibility and I'm passing it on to somebody else. But it usually, you know, we all feel like that sometimes. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for our time that God has given us, for our abilities that God has given us. Am I taking responsibility for those things? For my decisions? For my finances, you name it, for my relationships, am I taking responsibility? Now, if you're a parent, you're already loving this one. If you're a parent, you probably already love this one and wishing that your kids were here, aren't you? Quietly, because that's the sort of story of most parents' lives, is that moment where we start handing over responsibility to our kids. We want them to take responsibility, and so we don't have to be parenting them all their lives, but that they're able to take responsibility for themselves. So in this series, we're challenging irresponsibility. I'm not having a go here. The reality is, I once read a little article by a preacher who said, you know what, if you're ever thinking of a preaching series, think of stuff that you're struggling with and preach about that. Because quite frankly, that will probably be echoed in so many lives around you. So I struggle with that. I struggle with irresponsibility and responsibility. Just ask my wife. I struggle with this all the time. So we're going to be challenging that. And one thing about irresponsibility, it's a bit tricky, is because it's very hard to spot in the mirror. You notice that? It's very hard to spot in the mirror when you're being irresponsible. It's really easy to spot it in absolutely everybody else. It's really easy to spot in everyone else, but for some reason, we cannot see it in ourselves. It's really quite interesting. The little picture on there is the desk of the 33rd president of the USA. And anybody know who that was?
Harry Truman.
Oh, I knew you'd do that. It's amazing. Every time I come up with a really obscure question, you're really good at this, Roger, it's really good. It was Harry S. Truman. And Harry S. Truman, as the incumbent president, the first thing he did was he put that notice on his desk. Wouldn't that be great? We've just done a series on political leadership, haven't we, and all that sort of stuff. Isn't that fantastic that a president or a leader of a nation would put, rather than saying, which is an unusual scenario, oh yeah, I'm in charge now, but it's all a mess because of, which is what happens, isn't it? It's the previous administration's fault. It's more difficult now for the Conservatives because they've been in power for a period of time, so you can't blame them. But you can only blame yourself. But wouldn't it be great if our lives had that sign stamped on there? You know what? I will take responsibility for what lands in my life. I will take responsibility for it. Wouldn't that be great? Motivation for this series is because the whole of our culture actually is, have you noticed, becoming less and less, taking responsibility for our lives is becoming a bit of a rarity. The number of articles you see in the news and around the world where people are blaming everybody else for their circumstances, problems, and decisions and choices, and never taking responsibility. And it is an epidemic at the moment, and it's in our culture. And it creeps into church too, doesn't it? Where we don't take responsibility. Do we want 100 people to come to faith this year? Whose responsibility would that be? Do we want great worship? Whose responsibility would that be? Do we want the sort of pastoral care that the NHS would fall over backwards for? Whose responsibility would that be? You do the maths. Okay, so we're talking about that. Here is a little picture of some of the epidemic of irresponsibility and the way it drives people absolutely. It drives you bonkers, I know, when it happens to you. But I don't know whether this is true, but according to this little video, it is true. This actually happened. It may be a hoax, but I like to think it might be true, although the people who did it are probably getting sued right now. So have a look at this. And here's a school that tried to tackle irresponsibility.
Service of your school. In order to assist you in connecting to the right staff member, please listen to all the options before making a selection. To lie about why your child is absent, press 1. To make excuses for why your child did not do his homework, press 2. To complain about what we do, press 3. To swear at staff members, press 4. To ask why you didn't get information that has already been enclosed in your newsletter and several flyers that have been mailed to you, press 5. If you want us to raise your child, press 6. If you want to reach out and touch, slap, or hit someone, press 7. To request another teacher for the third time this year, press 8. To complain about bus transportation, press 9. To complain about school lunches, press 0. If you realize this is the real world and your child must be accountable and responsible for his or her own behavior, classwork, and homework, and that it's not the teacher's fault for your child's lack of effort, hang up and have a nice day. If you want this in another language, move to a country that speaks it. Thank you for your interest in public education.
There you go. I suspect many a school has desperately wanted to do that at various points. You know, please, please, please take responsibility. Please take responsibility. And it is important, isn't it? It becomes frustrating. We know it's frustrating when folks don't take responsibility and they dump it on us. But equally, sometimes we dump our responsibility on other people. It's so easy to do. I do it and you do it. So we're just talking about responsibility throughout this series. Here's some little hidden truths about irresponsibility. Here you go. The first one is this, that it is contagious. It is absolutely contagious, because when I see someone avoiding their responsibilities and getting away with it, what's the first question that pops into my mind? When someone else is having an easy life and ducking their responsibilities, the question is always, well, if they're not doing it, if they're not trying hard, why should I? That's what goes through my mind every time I see someone not taking responsibility and getting away with it. Why should I pay my own way if they're not? Why should I clean up my own mess if they don't? Why should I address the problems in my life if they're not bothered? When I can get someone else to do it for me, that's the sort of easy road, isn't it? That's what we do. In fact, irresponsibility is becoming big business today. Injury lawyers, banks, loan companies make money through irresponsibility or because of irresponsibility in our lives. And that's a problem because there's a principle that states this, and you may have worked this out, especially if you're a parent. What's rewarded is repeated. It's a fact of life, isn't it? You ever worked that one out? That if you reward certain behavior, guess what? It keeps happening. And what's rewarded is repeated. And that's happening in our culture today with regard to irresponsibility. And in a culture where irresponsibility is rewarded, it gets repeated. And there'll be all sorts of debates, I'm sure, at the moment in government about benefits. You know, one of the big defining markers in government is between, you know, the different attitudes towards the benefit system and all that sort of stuff. And the reality is, isn't it, that a good benefit system helps the poor and a bad benefit system rewards irresponsibility, doesn't it? And there's always that debate going on, isn't there, about how to encourage people to take responsibility, but also how to help them to take that responsibility and to give them a leg up so they can look after their own lives. So all of these sort of things are very real and very practical, and they're all around us all the time. But irresponsibility is, by definition, courageous because it's always the easy route. Irresponsibility is always the easy way to go. Here's another little hidden truth about irresponsibility. Irresponsibility impacts others. Anytime an individual or a family or a company acts irresponsibly, who pays? Somebody else. Somebody else. You know the big crash we had not long ago because of banks? The banks, everybody acknowledges, acted irresponsibly in loaning money. Who paid? You did, through your taxes. You paid. And that's the truth. That's a simple fact. And that's the truth about irresponsibility. Irresponsibility is never isolated. It's never just surrounds me and impacts me if I'm irresponsible. It impacts every time somebody else. Somebody else always pays for my irresponsibility. It's not an isolated thing. Parents know all about this. I heard about one parent who had a great strategy for helping their kids to take responsibility. And what they would do is if they would go up to their room, I wish I'd heard this sort of 20 years ago, but they would go up to their room and he would say, he would find, say, some stuff on the floor. And he would call little Johnny or whoever up and say, okay, here we go. I want you to ask me to move those clothes for you. And his kid would automatically go, oh, hang on, I'll just go. And he'd say, no, don't pick up the clothes. Don't pick them up. I want you to ask me to pick these up and tidy them up for you. But I can't do that. No, I want you to do that. I want you to ask me to pick them up and tidy them up for you. And he said, no, I'll pick them up. No. In fact, let's get your mum. Mum! And mum would come up. And they both stand there. I want you to ask your mum to do that, to pick up your stuff and tidy it all up for you. And it was just a way of getting their children to realize when I'm irresponsible, I am asking other people. I'm literally asking other people to take responsibility for my stuff. That's what I'm doing. I'm sort of dumping it on them. So irresponsibility always impacts others. You're literally always asking somebody else to do it for you. It's a brilliant reminder that we sort of pass on the burdens that we should bear onto other people. Now, whenever we act irresponsibly, we're literally asking someone else to clean up our mess, whether that's relationally. Sometimes we do that. We have a relational problem, but we want someone else to sort it out when it's our problem. Or financially, We want someone to bail us out when really we just need to do our budgets and change our financial habits and all that. But we want someone just to pay the debt for us. Whatever it might be, we're always impacting others and asking somebody else to tidy up. It always happens with irresponsibility. You pan it out, corporate level, family level, personal level. It always ends up somebody paying the cost of my irresponsibility. Now, it's fun to talk about irresponsibility out there, isn't it? Because I can think of hundreds of examples in business world and political world and, you know, all sort of community sort of stuff where irresponsibility happens. During election seasons, voters are really quick to point out government responsibility to create a fair and a just society. Everybody's like, I want the government to do this. I want the government to do that. The government needs to sort this out. The government needs to sort that out. But I have yet, and over the last 5 weeks, I had yet to hear one interview of one man in the street who said, but you know what? It's my responsibility, too, to create a just and a fair and a caring society. It's actually as much my responsibility to do that as it is the government's. So when you put your little cross in the box last Thursday, don't delegate the responsibility for a just and a fair and a caring society to a bunch of MPs who meet at Westminster. Don't remember that it's equally your responsibility in your communities, in your household, in your life to create that. That is our responsibility as much as theirs. And they can't do it if we don't do it. That's the truth, isn't it? How can they create a society like that if nobody acts like that? How can they do it? So it is very easy to talk about people out there and dumping out there. So in this series, we're going to talk about us. We're going to talk about that tendency that I have, and I know you have, to dodge, to duck responsibility, to pass the buck, as we say. Now, if you're a Christian, this is worse. Seriously, when you talk about responsibility, if you're a Christian, it's even worse, because you can't pass the buck if you're a Christian. Because God has given us responsibilities. Did you know that? God has given us responsibilities. And his word tells us that we're accountable not to mum, not to dad, not to our boss. You're not accountable to the pastor for your responsibilities. Do you know who you're accountable for? For your gifts and your finances and your life and your time. Do you know who you're accountable for? It's not to me. It's to God. It's to your heavenly Father. That's who ultimately we're accountable. And Christians should be the most responsible citizens on the planet. We should be the guys who are paying our taxes and not working around the issue as any way we can. We should take responsibility for that. We should clean up our messes. And we should care for our families. And we should look after our bodies. And we should use our God-given gifts. Because we believe we are accountable in a way other people aren't. We are accountable to our Heavenly Father. So responsibility should be something that is high on our agenda. So I want to begin with see where the whole problem started, and we're going to blame someone else. This sermon is called The Blame Game. So we're going to blame someone else at the start, and here we go. So let's have a look at where this whole problem started. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 in your Bibles. Have a look at Genesis. Nice and easy. First chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1, 27. And we're going to have a look at a little example of the blame game, which is what happens when we act irresponsibly. We blame other people, don't we? So have a look at that. And here's verse 27 for you as you're looking it up. Try and find it in your Bibles as well. That'd be really good. Follow along. Genesis 1, 27. Listen to this. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And what comes next is really interesting. Because this is before stuff goes wrong, okay? This is before sin, before any laws had to be put in place, before any of that. Listen, God in the perfect world, gave us responsibilities. Here's the responsibilities he gave. Verse 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. Two responsibilities come up there. Go and make babies. That's a really tough one, guys. That is a responsibility we have. Go and make babies. I quite like that one. Go and make babies. And number two, be responsible stewards of the earth. It's not a Green Party plug. It's just we are responsible for the resources that are around us, for this creation that God has put us in charge of. And he has. So before sin, because often, do you ever feel like responsibilities, when I get to heaven, there won't be any responsibility anymore? I sort of wish that, actually. There's a bit of me that goes, oh, that'd be nice. No responsibilities anymore. But in the perfect creation at the beginning of the world, we had responsibilities. It was how we were made. It's what we were made for, which is quite interesting, isn't it? Verse 29, here we go. Then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. So in the beginning, God gave responsibilities. We're to be responsible, created to be that. So it follows that you will be happiest, most fulfilled. You will be the most like the person God designed you to be when you're responsible. When the buck stops with you. Isn't it true, men, that we're most fulfilled when we're responsible for something and we're doing a good job? Isn't that true? Isn't that why guys get so depressed when they're unemployed? When for whatever reason they lose their job, but they really want to be there, they want to work, and there is this sort of epidemic of depression amongst guys who suddenly can't do something and be responsible for something and have it work well, and it gets you down, doesn't it? It's because we're built to have some form of responsibility somewhere. Ladies, if you're a mother, you feel very responsible about that, about being a mother. You feel better about yourself when it's working well. That's why if you're out of work or if you have, whether you're male or female, have no role, it can drive you crazy. It can affect your mood. Not being able to take care of your responsibilities actually is emotionally damaging. And folks who act irresponsibly emotionally are usually quite damaged people. Because you're not designed to be irresponsible. You're designed and made to be responsible for stuff. God's done that. Isn't that amazing? That he actually hands stuff over. He doesn't parent us all our life and say, I'll do it all for you. He says, you know what? I've made you so wonderfully and fearfully that I can put things in your hands. I'm going to trust you with it. Go for it. Isn't that great to know God feels like that about me and you? That he doesn't sort of, I'm not giving that to you. You'll just mess it up. Because that's how some of us grew up, probably, in the home. Oh, no, I won't give it to you, I'll do it, because you just blow it. God isn't that sort of father. God says, I think you're great, and I think I'm going to give something to you, and I'm going to make you accountable and responsible for it. It's yours, go for it, use it, do it. And he hands it over to us, because he wants us to be that. He made us to be that. We're created to bear some weight of responsibility. I've never met a happy, irresponsible person. You've met someone who's really irresponsible and they take responsibility for their finances or their relationships or their job and they just keep passing the buck and blaming everybody else. Are they happy people? Are they peaceful people? Are they content, joyful people? Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. The next thing that happens in the story of Adam and Eve is called the fall. This is the moment when everything's working perfectly, as it was designed to do. And then the fall happens. And we read that despite the fact there's only one rule, God only had one rule at that moment. Don't touch that tree. One rule. It was a trust thing, really. That's what it was all about. God was just making that one statement to say, do you trust me? If I say don't do something, will you trust me? It's all it was. It was all about trust, all about faith in God. That's the whole point of that one rule. And what follows is a well-known conversation between God and his children, because this thing called the fall happens. And you know what happens? Adam and Eve, they break that one rule that exists. And here's what happens next. Turn to chapter 3. Turn over a page. And chapter 3, verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they, for the very first time, they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Isn't that what irresponsibility does? You hide, don't you? You lie about it. You avoid talking about it, or you hide it. When you've been a bit irresponsible, that's what we do. It makes people run for cover. They hide. That's not a great place to be, hiding, especially from God. They avoid. They don't want to be held accountable, so they hide. That's what you do, irresponsible. Verse 9, and then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Now, God knows. This is a daft question, isn't it? God know. Did God not know where Adam was? Did he, you know, is God, you should have gone to Specsavers? Is God sort of slightly myopic? And you know, this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, doesn't know where Adam is? He knew where he was. Why did he ask the question? Well, it's a bit like you as a parent, because God is a father. As a parent, you ever done this to your kids? Did you do that? And did you know already the answer? You did, didn't you? Why do you ask the question? Because you want them to take responsibility. That's why you ask the question. Did you do that? I know you did it. I'm just asking. Will you fess up? Will you take responsibility for what you've just done? So that's why I asked the question. He's a father, and he asked the question, did you do that? So here's what happens next. Who told you that you were naked? Because it's an odd reply from dear old Adam. The Lord asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? In other words, God says, Adam, I'm holding you accountable. I gave you lots of responsibility. I gave you charge of all of this. And I only gave you one rule. One. Isn't it true in a family or a group where people take responsibility, you don't need rules? You ever been in a little group of people where everybody takes responsibility? You don't need rules, do you? When everybody takes responsibility, you don't need many. You only need tons of rules when everybody's messing around and dumping stuff on each other. That's when you need rules. So, I'm holding you accountable, Adam. I'm holding you accountable. Have you done this? And Adam said, yes, I did. I take full responsibility for my actions. Do with me as you will. But leave Eve out of this. She is innocent. Isn't that great? You know, you really need to pay attention, because I could put any old rubbish up there and you just go along with it. So just checking who's awake here. Is that what he said? No. Okay. For those of you who aren't laughing, it's because you're not paying attention. Be careful. I could put any old stuff up there and you'd fall for it. The world might be a different place if Adam had done that. If Adam had said that, I wonder what would have happened next. Interesting. I don't know. Speculation. But there you go. Here's what he said. The man replied, this is what he actually said. Isn't this great? Every bloke in the house is cringing. It was the woman. It was the woman who gave me the fruit and I ate it. It was her. In other words, this is a rough translation of the Hebrew. Hey God, I didn't ask for a woman. I didn't ask for a woman. I didn't even know what one was until you came up with one with that whole rib thing. It was just me and you, God. We were fine. We were great. We were doing all right. And then you decided to make this woman. Just look Just look at all the mess she's caused. Look at that. You know what? This is your fault. This is what he's saying. This is a paraphrase. God, this is her fault. And God, this is your fault. You two go away, sort this out, and leave me out of it, says Adam. That's literally what he's doing here. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that kind of explain most of the conflict we ever have in marriage? Isn't that what it's like? It's your fault. You always, you know, the always phrase. You always, or you never, or... And we do all this stuff in marriage, and we always pass the buck. And we always shove it over to everybody else but ourselves. I do it, and I'm sure you've done it. That's what he's saying. This is your fault, God. Your fault. You want to go, this is your mess, go and fix it. That's what he's saying, literally. Here's the next verse, verse 13. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate. It's his fault. Over there, the guy with no legs. It's his problem." And the devil, probably, out of all three, was probably the only one going, "Yeah, you know what? It was me." He was probably the only one being honest about it, which is odd because his name means liar. But I suspect he's the only one we haven't got a record of him denying it, ironically. It's really weird. This whole conversation reveals another little dirty secret about irresponsibility. Here's the other dirty secret. So the first one is, it's contagious. Why should I if they're not? The other one is, it impacts others. Someone else always pays for my irresponsibility. The third one is, it always, always creates conflict. Irresponsibility always does that. It leads to blame. It's very rare to hear these words. I am to blame. It's my family, I'm responsible. It's my department, so it's my fault. I may not be responsible for everything, but that's irrelevant. The buck stops here. It's very, very rare to hear that. What we do hear most of the time is what we heard with Adam and Eve. Blaming. And when you blame, there's always conflict. There's always conflict. How effective is blame? Here's a great question, because we all do it. We all blame. I get up late, or I'm late for something. I will blame everything. I'll blame the traffic. I'll blame the squirrel in the front yard who got in the way of the driver. I'll blame everything. You know, I just find 101 reasons why I'm late. You know the reason why I'm late? I didn't set off in time. That's why. It's my fault. Usually. How effective is blame? Do we respect someone more? Ask yourself this question. Do you respect people more if they blame others or if they take responsibility? Who do you respect more? We all respect people who take responsibility, don't we? The minute a person shifts responsibility away from themselves and uses blame as a tool to do that, it just causes all sorts of conflict and they lose our respect. But it goes deeper than that. It doesn't just cause conflict around us when we blame others. It causes conflict within us. It does. Because I may be able to convince you I'm not to blame. I may come up with the best excuses in the world and blame all sorts of other things and make it sound really plausible. But the reality is, I will never really convince myself. I'm the one person who really knows where the responsibility lies. Because even when we're successful at shifting the blame, we still carry the guilt of not carrying our own responsibilities. We know deep down that we'll never reach our God-given potential and be the people we're always designed to be through irresponsibility. And we know that. So the conflict isn't just around me through the blame game. The conflict starts to hit inside me as I realize I'll never be where I need to be, what God made me to be, if I keep this up. You'll be the happiest and most fulfilled when you live according to the responsibility God has given you. Now listen, that's a really important phrase. What are your God-given responsibilities? Because sometimes, because irresponsible is pretty contagious, it means people will dump responsibility on you that is not yours to have. And if you're one of the people here today who maybe is the victim of some passing of the buck, that you are the guy who's sort of trying, it's all your fault, Dad, it's all your fault, Mum, it's all your fault, love, and you're being blamed for everything, and it's not, then here's a great book. It's called Boundaries, because boundaries are what you need if you need to work out what is in my boundary, what is my responsibility, and what isn't. Because we throw things over the fence, don't we? Oh, that's your responsibility. And we lob it in someone else's yard. And sometimes we take on stuff that isn't ours. If you're one of the people who are on the receiving end of irresponsibility, I would encourage you, I'll leave the book down here, Dr. Henry McLeod, it's the best book on relational dynamics I've ever read in my life. Somebody in the church has already read this, and it's really helped in their circumstance where they're getting dumped on. So pick that up. It's by a Christian who is very, very good and really helpful. So you'll be happiest and most fulfilled when you are living within the boundaries God has set for you, the responsibilities God has set for you, and you're fulfilling them. You'll be happiest in that situation. But hiding behind laws and blame and excuses may get everyone else to shut up, but it will never shut up the voice inside you that whispers, you know who's responsible. The buck should stop here. Here's what I'd like you to do this week. Here's a little assignment, and this is not easy, but here's a little assignment. Here you go. A little few things for you to do this week to see where you're at. And I'm going to do this too. Maybe next week we'll come back and you share some stories. I don't know, but have a go. First one I want you to do, listen to your blame. As you're having conversations this week, I want you to listen, pay attention to any blaming you might be doing. And just pause when you hear yourself doing it and say, am I being irresponsible? Am I taking responsibility for my stuff or am I not? Listen to your blame. And don't just do it with your verbal conversations, because if you're anything like me, there'll be twice as many conversations just going on up here in your little head. And I do this all the time. I justify stuff and I make excuses for stuff and I work it all out in my head. Listen to those mental conversations you have during this week, and if any point you hear the word blame attached to someone else or something else, would you just pause and listen to that and analyze that and ask the question? Ask the question. So be aware if you're playing the blame game and shifting responsibility, maybe for your health, your finances, your relationships, your natural God-given abilities. If you do the blame game with any of those things, you shuffle them away. If you catch yourself doing it, ask the question, who's paying for this? Because whenever we're irresponsible about something, somebody's paying. Ask the question, who's paying for this? If you find yourself blaming others, who's clearing up my mess? And here's a second one, and this is a tricky one. When you run into some chaos this week, and you will, because this isn't a perfect world, when you run into some chaos, either at work or in marriage or family or a relationship or financial, when you run into a bit of chaos this week, I want you to use a little tool. And the tool is simply this. It's a tool often used in marriage counseling, believe it or not, to keep from couples from passing the buck. Because what couples will do when they have conflict between them, they'll come together, they'll come into a room, and what will they do about the problem? They will blame each other. You always, you never, it's your fault, it's your responsibility, you never do, you should do, you know, I'm looking to you to sort this out. And that's what couples do. And this is a technique that marriage counselors use. I don't know whether it works, I just heard a rumor, to actually get couples to stop focusing on the other person and focus on their responsibilities. So what you do is, whenever you find chaos in your life, whatever it might be, I want you to draw a little circle And then I want you to draw a slice of that circle that is your responsibility. There will always be something that's your responsibility, yeah? And it may be right that the vast majority of that circle is stuff that other people are doing. And that may be accurate, but there is always something you're responsible to. And I want you to stay in that little circle when you find some chaos this week. Draw a circle and draw a little slice to represent that percentage that is yours. And you're going to naturally, here's what we all do. The point of this is this, because we naturally always want to stay focused on the other bit, on the green bit. We always go there. We always want to focus on where everybody else is getting stuff wrong. But I want to ask you not to do that this week. Because you can't control the other bit, actually. Very rarely. How are you going to control another person? Ever tried doing that? Doesn't work, does it? But what you can do is that little slice of responsibility that is yours. So rather than just focusing on everybody else, just this week, focus on what's my responsibility. Never mind the rest. Can't change that. What can I change? What can I work on? I want you to be brave and to do that. Stay in the slice because the buck stops here. It's my responsibility. And as long as I stay in that other part of the issue, here's the point. I'll never make any progress and nothing ever changes. Have you worked that one out yet? Whatever you start focusing on everybody else and their problems and their mistakes and what they've got wrong, nothing will change. If you focus on you, something might. You could use that to evaluate areas of your life too if you want. Draw a little circle that represents maybe your marriage or your family, maybe your education, maybe your work, maybe church, and ask what percentage of this is my response. What is my responsibility here? What has God given to me and made me accountable for that I now need to take responsibility, that I need to put on my desk, the buck stops here. I'm not passing it off or blaming others. It's now my responsibility. You could do that this week. So a couple of little tasks for you this week if you want to. One is listen to your blame. The other one is when you run into chaos, draw that circle and focus on the slice, not on everything else. See if that works. See if that helps. Let me know. We're going to pray as we close today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is pretty convicting for me. It's pretty convicting for me in all sorts of areas of my life because it's in my nature to blame. It's in our nature to pass the buck. Would you give us clarity this week to see where we've acted irresponsibly? Would you help us to know where the fence in our life is, the stuff that you've put in our boundary that we have to take care of, that you want us to take care of, to be the people you made us to be? And also the clarity to know what's been thrown over the fence that isn't ours, maybe, Lord. Would you give us the clarity for that? Would you help us to be the opposite of that Genesis story, that we would be the ones to say, it's my responsibility. Leave him alone. Leave her alone. Leave them out of it. I may not be the cause of all the problem, but I have responsibilities and I own that today. Father, the truth is, this is where grace in our lives began. Because it wasn't until we admitted to you, I'm responsible for the sin and the chaos in my life, that we entered into life and a relationship with you. The word repentance is simply this: take responsibility for your sin. Recognize what you've done. And we would never have known you if we hadn't taken responsibility for our sin. And we know that we'll never experience grace in the rest of our lives until we first accept responsibility for failure. Give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. And give us, more importantly, the courage to do it. May we be little examples of the kingdom of God here on earth this week. And we will stand out whenever we take responsibility. I want to thank you, Lord, for trusting us with things. Help us to handle them well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with these words. Would you stand with me? Let's just close with a few words. Another word for taking responsibility is this word stewardship. It's the stuff God has given you, the relationships, the gifts, the talents, the time, the money, the resources God has given you because he trusts you. Amazing, isn't it? And stewardship is about taking responsibility for all that God has put in our hands. So, I'm going to read the bits in white. You read the bits in yellow. Here you go. Lord, help us to take stewardship of our lives. Because of our faith in you, we take responsibility. Thank you for the abilities and the relationships and the resources that you've given to us. Help us to accept our God-given responsibility for those things. Give us the same courage and wisdom we had when we found you, and to know that accepting responsibility is the way into grace and life. Say this last one together. Here we go. Heavenly Father, the buck stops here. Amen. May God bless you as you behave very differently to our culture this week. People will notice and they'll wonder why. It's because you are responsible to your Heavenly Father. And you know that. God bless you as you have a good week. God bless you, dear.